And then we'll sit down, if you can stand. Dear Lord, we honor you, we love you, we thank you for the reading and the exposition of your word. We are privileged to be able to open up your word. And as we know, as we say all the time here in Desert Sky, we stand below your word. It is your word that's above. And we just praise God by God's grace that we can expound it. Lord, forgive us if we expound it wrongly, but we, by God's grace, we pray that we're studied enough by God's grace to bring this message home. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a couple of things. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, and if you can't find Matthew, I'm going to send you to see George later, because we should be able to find Matthew. So let me see. This is our, what, fourth Christmas message. We went over, we did Joseph, then the shepherds. Then we spoke this morning in the main service, we spoke about Hannah and Mary. And tonight we're going to speak about the Magi. We're going to speak about the Magi. So we're covering all bases. But all of them, all the people we mentioned, all are giving glory and honor to who? Christ. Now, let me just give you a little background on this Matthew text, on this. And people sometimes may not realize that Matthew, even though it's the first letter written in the Gospels, it was written about anywhere between 70 and 95 A.D. So the temple at this time has been destroyed. It's about 50 years removed, at least, from the resurrection of Christ. So it was a time, Kelly, of deep reflection, right? So, you know, 50 years removed from Christ, a deep reflection, the fanfare of Christ walking the earth, and obviously not the fanfare of being crucified, but resurrected, the glorification of his resurrection. The kind of the gold is turning dim, David. You know what I'm saying, Marcia? It's 50, 60 years removed from the resurrection. So this gospel wants to bring the hearers into deep reflection. And I mentioned it also is a time of deep reflection for us. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, but still, like the Roman world, Donna, like the Roman world, we live in a world with a smorgasbord of worldviews, to say the least, right? Smorgasbord of which people want to make all-inclusive. Today, if you make a Christ claim that he's the only way to salvation, many years ago, you can have them dialogues and you can agree to disagree. Today, we are truly a minority voice. If we tell them that Christ is the only way to salvation, you might go to prison, Joyce. And prison's not a nice place. I can attest to that. So it's coming to that point. It's coming to that point. And Matthew's gospel addresses that. It addresses when different worldviews are coming up, and we need to be encouraged that we must keep our worldview of Christ in him crucified and resurrected. And sometimes, we may be persecuted for that. Speak to some of our missionaries on the field and things of that nature. We have to make a, let me use a big word, and then I'll break it down. We have to use a demarcation, a separation. We must be separate from the world, but we can't be like monks. Unless you got some good Italian food, we can just kind of hunker down and just eat and stuff. But we can't be like monks, David. We got to go out and we got to spread the gospel. And today, Donna, we have to understand worldviews, John, because we just can't. It ain't like 70 years ago when they used to have them tent meeting days, George. George might remember. He's a little up there in years. But today you have to be able to dialogue with people. You have to dialogue with people. Years ago, it's, you know, acknowledge Christ as Savior and things like that. But today, people, you have to die and you have to hear them. You have to hear them. If you want to be a witness to them, you got to hear their worldview. And maybe by God's grace, you can give your worldview. Matthew's gospel deals with that. Now, I want to make only 4 points tonight, George. Only 4 points. Sonny, it's your birthday. I want to get you home to get some birthday cake. I think you celebrated. So this sermon should be done in about 2 hours. No, I'm only kidding. But I just want to make 4 points. 4 points. We will see a reversal of fortune in this text. We'll also see and notice that there is only one king. And then we're going to see that God is no respecter of persons. And we're also going to see acknowledging the supernatural incarnation of Christ must lead to proskuneo, worship. You guys know, you know what that meant, right, Judy? Must lead to worship. Acknowledging the supernatural incarnation of Christ must lead to worship. Now that I got all the notes out of the way, I got more notes. I'm only kidding. Let me come down here. Let's read this. Look at Ashley, Rachel. You don't even, I mean, she just gets that. She gets that stuff right up there. Merry Christmas, Ashley. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what had been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I may too come to worship him." And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, and which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, this is important, they came into the house, not to the manger, they came into the house. This is important. Keep that in your watch pocket. Keep that in there. They came into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." One more verse. Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Let the word of the Lord govern this sermonette this morning, this evening, this afternoon. The Magi confront two worldviews in their coming to worship Christ. They meet with the false king of the Jews, namely Herod, and with the genuine royal king, Christ. Now, as mentioned, the Gospel of Matthew was written between 70 and 95 AD and looks back in time as these two worldviews were clashing. Now, this had huge ramifications on Matthew's audience. Now, hear me on this. 50 years removed from the resurrection, we said that. The question remained, where did your loyalty lie? Did it lie with Rome or did it lie with Christ? Did your loyalty lie with the Herods who would come up afterwards and people who ruled in after him, or did it lie with Christ, right? But listen, Judy, same ramifications for us today. We're 2,000 years removed from the resurrection. Where does our loyalty lie? You know, they had Rome to deal with. We have a smorgasbord of ideologies to deal with. You know, so Gary, my question is, where do our ideologies, where do our beliefs lie? Can we be easily swayed? I think this is Matthew's point. Can't wave two flags, David, right? Can't serve two masters, Rachel, can we? It's challenging today. Today we're a minority people. We have family members that we're going to visit in the holidays that don't believe anything that we believe in. Not easy. Herod was known for his cunning leadership. Herod was an Edomite. And he had transformed Jerusalem in his reign. According to Josephus, Herod was a master builder. And I bet you he wasn't a union. I bet you he wasn't in a union either. But he was a master builder. He built the Hippodrome. He rebuilt the temple in, Zerubbabel had built up. He built up. He was a master builder. He was a master builder. He built a theater, a Hippodrome, a stadium. He was a brilliant guy. He's a brilliant guy, a ruthless guy too. You didn't want to, you know. One of the scholars said you'd rather be Herod's pig than his wife. He was, from what we understand, he had murdered one of his wives. I mean, this guy was a ruthless dude. And Herod's building program brought economic prosperity to Palestine by creating jobs and demand for materials. He was a mover and shaker. Herod was a mover and shaker. In fact, this Herod is the exact Herod that beheaded who? John the Baptist. Ruthless guy. And the Bible says he kind of liked. It seemed like John, I don't know if I'm saying, the Bible seemed to imply that he kind of liked John the Baptist. Man, with friends like that, right? You don't need enemies. You know, I mean, and we know the story. I mean, obviously the woman dancing, and we know that story. But now he's confronted with the Magi, right? Right? Traveling 500 miles from Babylon to seek out the Christ child, not the infant, but the child. And this was troubling to Jerusalem, verse 3. This was troubling, right? Now, some scholars believe that the Magi's visit could have been 2 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, this seems to be supported by the text because the Magi go to the house. They don't go to the manger. I think if we can think, because of the census, Jesus was conceived in Judea when they were on the way to pay the taxes, but here they go to his house. So it's probably a couple of years that some scholars say a couple of years maybe after the David in that era. It could be 6 months, right, David, up to 2 years. But obviously they're not going to the manger, they're going to the house. That's the point. So let me give you a little story. So we're putting up our nativity scene, this, and David and Kelly, you see, yesterday we have the honor of them staying with us. So we're putting up the nativity scene the other day, and I broke one of the Magi, remember? And I says, well, that's because we're trying to be heretics and put them, you know, near the manger scene, and God is telling us, so we just put them off to the side a little bit. Did we not break one? I told you. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm only kidding. Herod, not knowing what to do, he calls the scribes and the priests and tries to find out where the child is. They said, according to prophecy, he should have been born in Bethlehem, verses 5 and 6. Now, Herod may not be interested in truth, George, but he's definitely interested in kingship. Right? I mean, he's interested in kingship. He may not even be interested in truth. But listen, Marcia, if there's another king in town, I'm going after that dude. I'm going after him. And that's what he's interested in. And you know something? If you know, you know, Herod and all of Jerusalem, especially the Jewish leaders, they'd be kind of strange bedfellows. Because the Jews hated Herod. Because Herod was an Edomite. He was a half a Jew. But he was like working with the Romans. You know, Italians don't like that when you kind of try to play two sides against the fence. You know what I'm saying? But Herod was an Edomite. He was a Jew, but he was affiliated with Rome. But when it comes to getting Christ, George, all hands are on deck. We're all partners here. Kind of interesting part of the text there. Bongo, so good to see you, man. So good to see you. We missed you. Up to this point, Christ's kingship had not been a threat to Herod. So when he sees these men after afar, Herod feels threatened because they've come such a long, long distance to inquire of the Christ. So Herod, as cunning as he is, he asked the Magi to go search the child so he himself could worship him. Verse 8. But the Magi are warned by God not to return. Not to return. We see in verse 14 that Joseph and Mary and the child left for Egypt. Now, what a picture that would draw. Now, remember I said I wanted to cover 4 points, right? They went to where? Where did they go? Egypt. Egypt used to be a place of what? Bondage, right? Now it's a place of refuge, reversal of fortune. You didn't think I was going to get to my points, right, Gary? First point was what? Reversal of fortune. Once Egypt was a place of bondage, now it's a place of refuge. So we can make a hermeneutic on that, or we can apply that to today. God is able to redeem our own bondages, our own fears, our own turmoils into a place of refuge, and that's Christ. What a picture of reversal of fortune. Here, the house of bondage, 400 years of bondage, if I'm not mistaken, now becomes a city of refuge. Only God can do that, Donna. Only God can do that. Sometimes it makes you laugh or make you cry. The mention of Egypt and God using it to save his son would speak volumes to that audience. And the prophet Hosea depicted Donna out of Egypt, the other Donna, Donna out of Egypt, I've called my son. I've called my son. Now, another theological point, Joyce, this is important. Another theological point of interest is that once the Magi worship Christ, Herod is never called king again. Never again is Herod called king in the text once they worship Christ. Because my second point, there's only one king. David's saying, well, let me check this dude out over here. Let me see. There's only one king. There's only one king. Once they worship Christ, Herod is never called king again. That's my second one, George. Almost done. I'm halfway through. I heard that, Joyce. What I think Matthew is doing is showing the original hearers that your identity is not with Rome, it's with Christ. Now, my question is, I know this sounds redundant, but my question is, who do we align ourselves with? Dum-de-dum-dum. Me first. I know these are like, you know, but this is true. Remember, these people are 50 years removed from the resurrection. We're 2,000. Shouldn't we be challenging each other? Shouldn't we be pulling each other up by the bootstraps? Shouldn't we? That's why we come here tonight when some people may be drinking a little bit, and some people may be using this. We're here. I mean, shouldn't I be able to come up to my brother and sister and say, hey, what's going on in your life? I want to be part of it. Not in a judgmental way. We have a small amount of people here, but praise the Lord we have people here. And praise the Lord that we can care for our fellow Christians as well as we care for the world. We want to bring them the gospel. But man, listen. We're all struggling Christians, right or wrong. Nobody's got this perfect. I tell people all the time, you know, if you guys think you got it so perfect, why didn't you go in the garden? You would have saved us a whole bunch of trouble. Nobody would have volunteered for that, right? I don't know how long they were in the garden before they sinned. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if you would have put me in there, it wouldn't have lasted that long. Then there's this theological confrontation. Don, I don't know if you noticed. There's a theological confrontation. This is interesting. Who does God reveal the truth to? The big religious leaders, the guys with all the big long robes? Or the magi? The astronomers? You know, those are the guys that nobody reads the horoscope anymore. We're good Christians, obviously. But those are the horoscope dudes, man. Right? So God reveals his truth to whom he chooses. It doesn't have to be the guys with the long phylacteries wearing the robes and the collars, but he reveals truth to who he wants to. What a picture. What a picture of the underdog, George. The magi. So let's talk about the magi just for 30 seconds. How's that? Just 30 seconds. So I think about the magi. Where do you think the magi got a lot of their information from? You can't answer, David. Where do you think the Magi got a lot of their stuff from? You can't answer either, Rachel, because I probably told you. And I had to learn it myself. Well, they come from Babylon, right? And who was in captivity in Babylon? George, I told you, why are you giving it away, man? You got to let me say it. Daniel, right? So, and I'm only making a don't charge me on this. I'm making a speculation. They could have read Daniel's writings. They could have very well, you know, maybe heard about. Daniel was a well-known figure in those days, third in command. And, you know, I mean, he had some problems there too. But they could have very well learned some of the stuff that Daniel had taught. And they come and seek the Christ child. Speculation maybe, but maybe it makes a little sense. Oh, I forgot my third point. Wait, I'm going to get there. My third thing. So I said the religious leaders over against the magi. Number three, God is no respecter of persons. I was wondering if somebody was going to write that down and tell me you forgot number three, but I remembered. God is no respecter of persons. In the spirit of Christmas, what we're being taught here, let us not harbor any prejudices. For the gospel is a clarion call. Right? You know, it's not for I grew up in a Christian home my own life. Praise the Lord if you did. Man, I envy you. But the gospel is a clarion call. See, here's the problem. We don't know who God's people are. Only God does. We have to witness the gospel to any. We can't change anybody. But I'll tell you what. If you would ask some of the people I used to run with, they would never think that this guy would be a pastor or a preacher. You never know who God's people are. That's why you got to witness the gospel to everybody. So my third point is God is no respecter of persons. Now, the story ends in abrupt fashion with the author showing his audience that God protects what he has initiated in Christ. He protects the Magi, but he disapproves of Herod. Look at verse 11 one more time. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and what? Worshipped him. See, I'm getting to the fourth point, Judy. See, you think I would forget. And they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The birth of Christ. Okay, so this is what Matthew depicts in verse 11 will carry throughout the whole gospel. And even today, the Magi worship Christ, which designates the appropriate attitude towards the risen Lord in contrast to doubt. They worship Christ. They worship Christ. See, the birth of Christ is not cultural fanfare. It's about worship. Many people who celebrate Christmas celebrate it in a very superficial manner. They'll talk about the birth of Christ, but not the worship of Christ. Christ must be worshipped. And the word proskuneo, it's a Greek word. I mean, it doesn't matter, the word's worship. It expresses one's complete dependence or submission to a high authority figure, and this references to Christ. See, we can come to church every Sunday. We can come to Bible study. But the thing is, we want to be worshipers of God. We can know all the stuff up here, but are we truly worshipers of God? Where do we go? Where do we go when we're in trouble? Where do we go? You know, so this is this mindset now, and that's my fourth point. And my closing point is acknowledging the supernatural incarnation of Christ must lead us to worship. We are most indebted to this God, a God who would come to this world through the birth channels of a woman in Christ to redeem people from their sins. This eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, who from eternity past knew that he'd have to come to die to gain the victory that was lost in the garden. I already explained about the garden. And see, the birth of Christ has to be celebrated along with what? The resurrection. You can't separate them. The world separates them. You know, in fact, the world, you know, has Christmas and Easter, right? And I'm not saying those are good things in a way, because it's the way you can witness. But ourselves as Christians, we could never separate Donna, both Donnas, from the birth of Christ over against or the resurrection. They must be together. They go together, for sure. Now, here's I want to talk about Herod for 30 seconds more. The birth of Christ can only be properly celebrated in light of his resurrection. So, one theologian, David, you're not allowed to say who the theologian is, I'm not going to mention his name, but he profoundly depicted, let me come down here and say this. This is what he said. We all have a mind of a king. We have to be careful, because we're all kings in our own mind. You know something? We're all Herods in our own mind. Yes. Gary? We're all Herods in our own mind. So we look at Herod and we think like he's the guy with the... Remember them good guy, bad guy cartoons, and every time the bad guy would come on and, you know, have that sinister music? We're all Herods in our own mind, man. I looked at this and I'm saying, I thank God that God can redeem me from being a Herod, from being a king in our own mind. So we can have a wonderful time. This is a great, you know, we can preach for hours here, right, George? Only kidding. But at the end of the day, if I don't challenge me and I challenge you, be careful, Rachel, because we can be Herods in our own mind. And I think that's the point, because that one theologian says we all have a mind of a king. This afternoon's service, we mentioned Mary was a bond servant, which is a female slave. And you think about that mindset. That's the mindset we have to have, Gary. Because at the end of the day, we're no different than Herod. Because we look at Herod and we say, but doesn't that guy know what time? I mean, you know I had a challenge. We have to get challenged, right? We have to challenge each other, or else then we're just... And, you know, it's an honor to do this because I challenge me first. Because, Devon, we all got the mind of a king. And we all have to be brought down to proskuneo, to worship. There is no better gift by the Spirit than to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Listen, let me just give you some, everybody knows this theology. I mean, it's not a big deal, but you can't even recognize God as King unless you have the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're still the King. It's only by God's grace through His Spirit, Sonny, that we don't worship Sonny. And we don't worship Dominic, or we don't worship David. It's only through God the Holy Spirit that we worship the true King. Because back to my second point, there's only one King. Now I'm going to go over these points again. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. There is no better gift by the Spirit than to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. This can only be realized. You know, when I come down, it's important. This can only be realized when you renounce your kingship and submit to His. That's what Matthew was dealing with. That's why the gospel was written. That's why I believe it's first. It's not the earliest gospel. I think Mark is probably the earliest gospel, probably the late 40s, maybe 50, but it was early. Much earlier. But Matthew's written first, even though it's older or written later, because, Joyce, we have to renounce our kingship. Not easy, Gary. Not easy. You know what? George, I'm dead serious. I'm done. I'm serious. No, I'm serious. You see what they're doing, David? See, I'm a long-winded guy, right? Oh, you know. So what we're going to do